It's tough being an American and a Christian in the modern culture and the culture wars that are going on and all the different things that we experience, the sin that is being supported around us. And yet this morning we talked a little bit about what it must have been like to be a Christian in the midst of Crete back in the first century, with Nero as emperor and Rome as the government, the empire that was opposed to Christianity. And we began to take a look in Titus, where Paul had left Titus behind in Crete, because despite the sin and the debauchery that ruled that island, the gospel had, in fact, had success there. The gospel had, in fact, converted souls. And there were Christians that lived on that island, striving to build the kingdom of God, to defend God's city and his city walls. And we might wonder what kind of things they were supposed to do in that culture as they were living as Christians. And we recognize this morning that Paul actually had some things to say about their citizenship. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, there were three things that he mentioned to them. Number one, be submissive to the rulers and authorities, even rulers and authorities like Nero. Number two, as if that is not enough, to be obedient to those rulers and authorities. And we recognize one exception, that when any ruler or authority asks us or commands us to do something against God and against God's will, or asks us not to do something God has commanded us to do, we obey God rather than man. And then we recognize, thirdly, in our citizenship, that God has asked us to be ready for every good work. Recognizing that we are not to wait around for the government to mandate being nice to those who are around us, supporting and helping those who are in need, but that we are to be those individually as Christians who are zealous for good deeds, ready to help in cases of urgent need. But in verse 2, he moves on, and we step kind of away from that issue of citizenship, and with the next things that he says, he brings us into that idea of being neighbors. Not only are we citizens in a kingdom, in a nation, and having responsibilities because of that citizenship, we are living in this nation with other people. And these Cretan Christians were living on that island with other people, some of whom were also Christians, but many of whom were continuing in the idolatry and the debauchery and the immorality that governed that society and that culture. How are we supposed to conduct ourselves when it comes to our neighbors, to the folks that we interact with day in and day out, the people that we work with, that we go to school with, that we cut grass with, that we take walks through the neighborhood and meet them? How are we supposed to conduct ourselves in those relationships? I'd like for us to spend some time this evening taking a look at that. What does it mean to be a Christian neighbor? Before we examine that, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are magnificently awesome. You are the great God, the ruler of the universe. You created this universe. You have given us life and breath and all things. You sent your Son to die for us that we might have salvation. And we recognize that what holiness we have comes not because we have done awesome things, but because you have. And we are thankful for the salvation you have provided by the blood of your Son, by the growth that you have given us, by the renewing of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we are so thankful that you have sanctified us and separated us out for your holy use. And we pray that you would use us to take that message to others who are around us, to shine that light so that they also can come and be a part of your family, that they can know the joys that we know of being your children and having your blessing in our lives, knowing that we look forward to an eternity around your throne with your people, bringing praise and honor and glory to you. The joy, the love, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the kindness, the self-control that you are providing us as we surrender to you, we are so thankful for that. And we pray that we would shine that light, that others would want to experience that as well. Father, help us to be neighbors who are Christians. Help us not to respond from the same mindset that we did when we were Cretans, but to respond as your Son has responded. And Father, we are so thankful that He has responded to us in that way. Help us to take that message to others. We love you, Father. And we thank you so much for loving us first. We pray that what we do here tonight brings glory to you and not to us. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Neighbors. We're supposed to be submissive to the governing authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And then, he says, to speak evil of no one. Speak evil of no one. Highlight that this says no one, not just speak evil of no other Christians, speak evil of no one. As they were living in this island of Crete, there were a lot of people that were doing a lot of evil things, and it would be kind of easy in that culture and in that mindset to just start maligning and slandering those who are around us. The term that's used here is the same one that we often use for blaspheme. In the context, it's the idea of slandering and maligning. And it's not so often, well, it's not slander if it's true. Maybe there's some legality about that, but that's not what the Bible is talking about. When the Bible tells us not to malign and to slander, it's the idea of not putting people down, not castigating them, not belittling them, not mocking them. And what Paul tells Titus to teach these Cretan Christians, what we must teach each other if we are going to follow along in this pattern that Paul has established here, is that we are to speak evil of no one. Maligning and slandering no one. And that's tough. Because we know from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 that maligning and slandering is exactly what they're going to do to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4 it says, with respect to this, they, that is the Gentiles who have stayed outside of Christ, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. That is how we are going to be spoken of. That is how those who are still in the Cretan society are going to speak of us. But what Paul says is we do not return that in kind. We do not speak evil of others. Certainly, we understand what this does not mean. This does not mean that we naively ignore the sin that is going on around us and refuse to call it that. Neither does this mean that we never evaluate clearly the sin that is around us or even rebuke the sin that is around us. For instance, in Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 10, that's exactly what Paul did. He evaluated and recognized that there was sin, and he rebuked that sin in Titus 1 and verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And on it goes as he offers that rebuke of that sin. So Paul's point here is not that we ignore sin, that we never call sin a sin, that we just kind of duck aside and try to keep our mouths shut. But what it does recognize is the motivation. When we call sin a sin, what's our motivation for that? Is it to slander and malign and put down, or is it to save? Is it to share the gospel that's needed, to share the law that shows the gospel is needed? Why are we saying those things? Why do we share those things? It certainly demonstrates that we must not have that kind of tit-for-tat motivation. That, well, they've slandered me, and now I'm going to slander them. They say bad things about us, and so now we're going to say bad things about them. Oh, I know. I've had to really curtail my internet time. Because there's just a lot of mean things that get said on the internet. And there are a lot of things from those who are atheists, from those who are false teachers, from those who believe all kinds of things that I think are false, that are mocking and belittling. And man, as soon as I see that, I want to jump in. It is so easy just to enter. And if I've ever done that to you, I'm sorry. Because I probably have. Oh, it's just so easy. But what Paul says is we don't respond with that kind of tit for tat thing. You mocked me, I'm going to mock you. You slandered me, I'm going to slander you. You put me down, I'm going to put you down. You made fun of me, I'm going to make fun of you. Oh, I've got this zinger. Boy, we love the little internet zinger, don't we? But that doesn't help. And what the scripture says, what our Savior says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. Luke chapter 6 and verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul echoing our Savior in Romans 12:14 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's what we've been called to. We've been called to speak evil of no one. To slander and malign and belittle and mock no one. And I know. Oh, it feels so good to satirize somebody and sarcastically rebuke them and to put that little article out on the internet. I've been there, I've done it. But Paul says, do that to no one. And I want to bring it back as I did this morning. Here we are in an election year. And maybe make some application to what goes on as we start getting into our political infighting. Some little juicy email comes in or a link to some juicy article on somebody's website or some Twitter post or some statement comes in and, oh, it just gets that opponent that we don't like. Forward, share. Doesn't matter if it's true or not. Doesn't matter if it's honorable or not. Doesn't matter if it's respectful, respectable or not. Doesn't matter at all. We just send it on. And certainly in a time in our country, in a time of political election, it's good for us to discuss. It's good for us to have reasoned debate where we disagree. But we need to make sure that in that we are speaking evil of no one, even the candidate we don't like. Because Paul says that's what we as Christians, that's what we do. We speak evil of no one. He goes on to say, to avoid quarreling. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, back up in chapter 3 and verse 3, that as it talks about shepherds and their qualifications, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, speaking of evangelists and preachers, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Sadly, evangelists are some of the most quarrelsome people I know. And even sadder still, as I know I've caught myself all up in the middle of it. Oh, it's just so easy. Quarreling and arguing, because it's kind of entertaining. It's fun to watch people go back and forth and to be a part of it and try to get that little zinger in and to prove. But he says that we're supposed to be avoiding quarreling. That's for all of us. To avoid quarreling, Titus 3:2. Let's just stop and think about that for a moment. Now, this is not saying that we don't defend the truth. Stand up for God. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul said about shepherds here in this book, Titus 1:9, that a shepherd must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The problem is that for so many of us, we move away from defending the faith and striving to win souls to simply defending ourselves and striving to win an argument. Or more accurately, striving to defeat our opponent. We move away from defending the faith and move to picking a fight. And those are two different things. The scripture says that we are supposed to avoid quarreling. Do we think that the best way to get the gospel message out is to walk up to a neighbor who is a sinner, stick our fingers in their face and wag it and accuse them and berate them and belittle them and mock them and yell at them? Thank you. See, this is simple. You got to grow up to miss this. And sometimes we as Christians almost have that idea that the best way to go about our business is to fuss and feud and fight with argue with everyone who disagrees with us about every little thing, as if that's going to shine the light of the gospel instead of making everyone around us believe that we're merely hateful, cranky malcontents who want to micromanage everybody's behavior to be just like us. Avoid quarreling. Defend the faith, but avoid quarreling. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul drives this home even more. He says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." I've seen Christians fighting among themselves about every conceivable thing under the sun, let alone fighting with folks outside of Christ's church about every conceivable thing under the sun, as if every single decision that we made is on par with submitting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christians arguing over decisions like homeschooling versus public schooling versus private schooling. I've seen Christians argue over whether to use cloth diapers or disposable diapers, as if it was the same as deciding whether or not you're supposed to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Co-sleeping, independent sleeping, strollers or slings. Notice most of these involve parenting. I don't know why. Political fighting and arguing. Perspectives. And I know I get caught up in it. I'm preaching to me here. This is, y'all get to hear me preach to me tonight. Confederate flags, Syrian refugees, presidential candidates. Arguing over every single thing as if that's spreading the gospel. It's not. Again, in this election year, vote your conscience. Take this Bible in with you where you vote. Use it the way you think it's going to guide you to vote. I'm happy for that. Talk to others. Try to encourage people to agree with you. That's fine. But please understand this. When we are arguing and quarreling about politics and who we're going to vote for, as if that's the same as spreading the gospel, and thinking that if we've convinced them to vote for the same guy we're voting for, it's like the same as getting them into the watery grave of baptism, we've missed it. Our job is to share the gospel. Let's not quarrel about all that other stuff. Let's get the gospel message out, because that saves souls, and your presidential candidate will not. Avoid quarreling. But beyond that, not only speak evil of no one, not only avoid quarreling, but now for the positive thing, he says that we need to be gentle. This idea of gentleness, the term that's used here, is that idea of peaceable, mild, equitable, fair. That's what we're recognizing here. We need to be those kind of people. Peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 4. As Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5. That's what I said. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We need to be those who are gentle, who are mild, who are peaceable, who are equitable, who are fair. Because the world's not going to be. And they're not going to be those things to us. But that's how we need to respond. I know that we as Christians sometimes act like little children. There is not a day goes by that in my house somebody under the age of 20 doesn't say, "That's not fair." Can I get an amen? I mean, does anybody else know what that's like? I mean, 2 and 3 times a day. And as much as I hate it, I say to them the same thing my dad said to me. So, whoever said life was going to be fair? We don't expect life to be fair back to us, to be gentle back to us, for everyone else to be gentle to us. But what we must do is stand out as those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that shines the light of His gentleness and His peace. And that's what we reflect back. Not what's done to us, but what Jesus has done for us. And we shine that light. That's what it means to be a good neighbor. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, it says to us that we should do unto others as we want them to do to us. As they are in their sins, how would we want to be treated in our sins? We reflect that back. And to heighten this even more, he takes this a step farther. Show perfect courtesy toward all people. Interestingly, the word translated courtesy here is the word that is usually translated gentleness in most passages. The word that many of us have studied in other contexts, that meekness, that mildness, that kind of tamed strength, that we need to respond with gentleness to others. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, we've been told that the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. In verse 25, it says, correcting his opponents with gentleness. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now notice why. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Even when we have to correct, do it with gentleness. Why? So that those who are around us can say absolutely nothing evil about us. Gentleness. Perfect courtesy to all people. Another interesting thing about the language there is that the word for perfect and the word for perfect courtesy and the word for all people, it's the same word. So all courtesy to all people. Not all courtesy to some people, not all courtesy to the people who are courteous to us, not all courtesy to the people who believe the same things we believe, but all courtesy to all people. No matter how they've treated us. That's the light that we shine. Because that's the light that Jesus has shown to us. And when we talk about this idea of courtesy, the ESV uses that. Understand that that's not the idea of just making sure that you have followed Robert's rules of order. Probably many of us have experienced debates or witnessed debates where they had that kind of level of making sure that they observed those kind of courtesies of debate and disagreement. But the things that they say are hateful and mean. I am so glad to get this opportunity to respond to my esteemed opponent. And once again, my intelligent and brilliant opponent has demonstrated his amazing ability to say less in more time than anybody I've ever known. Some of you got it. That's not courtesy. That's disrespect. It's covered in seeming rules of courtesy, but it's not showing that gentleness, that kindness. Further, please understand that as Paul uses this term, it's not a meekness that was forced on these Christians by the empire that shoved them down into their place. It was not a weakness that they had because they weren't strong enough to do something else. Many of us have heard studies of this word and we've learned that this is the same term that would be used to describe a wild stallion that has been tamed. He still has that amazing strength and that power. And yet now he uses it and controls it. That's the meekness we're talking about. This is neighborliness. This is what God has asked of us. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy to all. But why? Why? When we consider how evil and wicked and vicious and vile the Cretans are, why would God expect us to act like this? This just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Why, they're going to get away with all of this stuff. Please understand from Titus that this is not simply some rule that God put out there just to see how well we might measure up to it. There is a theological reason for this. There is a gospel reason for this. And we find it in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 through verse 7. Verse 3, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." I can almost hear the Christians on Crete as Titus is telling them, look, this is what the Apostle Paul said I was supposed to teach you. And they respond, but Titus, these people around us are foolish. They're disobedient. They're led astray. They're driven by their passions and pleasures. And they hate us. Do you see what Paul's response is? So are you. Why should we treat the culture around us like this? Why should we be these kinds of citizens and neighbors? Because we have been where they are. Oh, we may argue that we've never been quite as bad as that. But the problem is, comparing ourselves to others doesn't bring us to truth. We need to compare ourselves to God. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And the difference between us and God so far eclipses the difference between us and our neighbors as if to make our difference between one another negligible. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes the same point there. in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What were we? Sinners. Driven by our passions. We've been there. That was us. We quoted Matthew 7:12 earlier, remember? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. In your sin, how did you want people coming to you? Condescending from on high with their great spirituality and how much better than you they are? Or coming alongside and speaking evil of no one and avoiding quarreling, but being gentle as you corrected. And showing perfect courtesy to all. That's why we need to do this, because we've been there. But some of us would say, I've changed. Edwin, you're right. You're absolutely right, Titus. I was there, but I changed. Look at me now. It's Sunday night and I'm at church. I'm planning on going to church 25 times this week. Keep reading. Verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Are you different than you once were? Do you know who gets the credit for that? God. You're not different from that because you're amazing. You're different from that because you serve an amazing God. And yes, I understand that you turned to God. But God is the one who is changing you. The power of His Son, His Spirit, His Word, His grace in your life. What difference there might be now between you and those who are still in the world? That's because of God's grace, not because of your greatness. And so, when we live in the world with folks that we used to be, we need to remember what Paul had said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Even this person who just mocked and belittled and slandered and spit in my face. Even this one who argues with me about God's very existence. And what God has asked me to do is be a neighbor. To not speak evil of them. To not get into useless quarreling. But to be gentle and show perfect courtesy. As we share that saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been there. And if it weren't for Jesus, we would still be there. And so Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 says to us, the saying is trustworthy. And I want you to insist on these things, Titus, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. It's not fair. But was it fair to Jesus? when because of your sins, a Roman soldier nailed his hands and feet to a cross? There's a good citizen and neighbor. And by His grace, we can be like Him. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using your songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Victory in Jesus. If you're not going to be using a songbook, the song will be up on the screen behind us. Number 470. I believe we're going to sing the first and last verses. Is that correct? Victory in Jesus. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is victory is in Jesus. Victory is not in me. It's not in you. And so any difference between those who are Christians now and those who aren't Christians yet is because of Jesus, not because of us. And so I want to ask you tonight, if you are here and you're still out in that Cretan culture, maybe you're not as bad as the worst of them, but you've recognized that you are a sinner, as all of us have recognized about ourselves. And that you need a Savior who can make a difference in that, who can change that in your life. We want to invite you to Him where the victory is. It's an election year. Some of you are going to win, some of you are going to lose. But in the judgment, every single one of us can win. If we make Jesus our King. Can we help you do that tonight? If we can, won't you please come right now as we stand and sing?